seems appropriate as we wrap up this year and head towards the next that we would talk about blessing. But of course, that's part of the problem, is what do we mean by that? What does it mean to be blessed in Christ? After all, we use that word, blessed, in all kinds of ways, right? Have a blessed day, or when someone sneezes, bless you, or I think I've even seen, you know, coffee cups sometimes that'll just say just one word, blessed. Or perhaps, as I learned when I was down in Dallas for school, oh, bless his heart, which usually means the exact opposite, but be that as it may. What do we mean when we talk about being blessed in Christ? It's really another way of asking what's at the heart of the Christian faith. What does life in Jesus actually look like? What does it consist of? To answer that, we're going to be delving into Paul's letter to the Ephesians over these next weeks. It's a relatively short letter, and I want to give the 30-second big picture, because I think that'll actually help us to see how each of these parts fits together. The letter really just has two major chunks to it. The first three chapters are all about what God has done for us. So if you are new to the faith, this is going to be incredibly encouraging. If you are long to the faith, don't check out, because you need to refresh, restoke, rekindle some of those fires again of seeing just how good God is. All right, so that's the first three chapters. The final three chapters, then, are all about responding. How are God's people supposed to live because of how good he is and what he has done and what he has accomplished? There's some bleed over between, but that's basically the two big pictures in the book of Ephesians. What does it mean to have our eyes fixed on our Savior and his coming kingdom with how we live and act and speak and say and do? That's what we're after here as we head towards 2026. Now, one thing you might not realize is that Ephesus, at the time when Paul was writing, actually has a lot of parallels with our own culture, even our own city. A church on every block, yep, they had them. They were just called temples and shrines instead. No, they're not all to Jesus, obviously. Then again, neither are all the religious centers here, obviously. Ephesus was a town dominated by a shrine to a false goddess named Artemis. Right? Everything about the town, even their economy, was dominated by the worship of Artemis. Now, maybe our economy isn't dominated quite by the same things, but it is still dominated by acquisition, always getting more, having the good life. Perhaps even some of those very things that you see online of, look how blessed I am with this vacation, this new car, this new house, right? Maybe our religion is materialism, every bit as much as their religion was around Artemis. Ephesus was also a cosmopolitan city. This is now over towards what we'd call modern-day Turkey, so this isn't, you know, deep into Israel or anything like that. This is a crossroads of travel and trade and government, a city made up of all kinds of people. And so even from just those few facts, you can see what Paul's going to say is going to be shockingly relevant to us here in Siouxland in 2026, just about. So I want us to see together what God has done so that we would be encouraged, we would be built up as we end this year and head towards the next. If you're not already there, why don't you join me in Ephesians chapter 1, so Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 1. If you get confused out of, you know, there's like that Galatians and Ephesians thing and Philippians, and how do I find those and get them in order? was taught many years ago by one of our youth group students, actually. It's go eat popcorn, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how you keep them straight, keep them in order. Right? Just put that in the back of your mind here. So the letter to the Ephesians. Here's how it begins. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we start, as Paul often does, with words of grace and peace. But I want you to realize these aren't just kind of throwaway things, sort of in a letter. You know, greetings, salutations to who it may concern, dear whatever. That's not what Paul's doing here. None of these words are accidental or careless. First things first, the one who wrote these words then is the Apostle Paul. He's miraculously saved and then called by God both to faith and to service, as recorded in the book of Acts. And at this point, what Paul wants the Ephesians to know and he wants us to know most are not the details of his own personal history, but instead he has two simple facts right here from the start that we must not miss. The first is that he was called to be an apostle. That's just a word meaning sent one. And in his case, he was someone who was given a mission by Jesus Christ himself. And it's not just figuratively speaking. That's not like when you turn on certain not very great networks on your TV and you find so-and-so who calls himself an apostle. No, Paul's a real apostle. He actually was called by Jesus. Luke records the details for us. So his words have some weight, don't they? He is the one who knows what he's talking about, inspired and commissioned by God. That's the first point. Here's the second. Paul wants us to know that this divine mission came about not by his own choice. It's not as if Paul decided, well, I'm going to be great. I'm going to be an influencer for Jesus. Maybe that's how we say it these days. No. Instead, it came about by the will of God. Paul wouldn't have written any letters were it not for God radically changing his life from the direction he had chosen, which was to be a Pharisee, part of the religious establishment, and then for God to change and turn him into a missionary, into a proclaimer of God's grace for all people. Right? So from beginning to end, we find that Paul is pointing towards God in all of this, not toward himself. Keep that in mind. More on that in just a couple minutes. Here's the next thing that you need to see from Paul's introduction. Notice who the letter's written to. The holy ones in Ephesus. Long before any denominations turned the word saint into something more specific, do you realize that in the scriptures, here in the New Testament, written in Greek originally, saint just means holy ones, the ones called, the ones set apart because of what Jesus has done. And so Paul is writing then to Christians, and ultimately, don't miss this, to the church. And if you're one who's tempted to open up the Bible and think that it's only or primarily a message to you as an individual, you need to realize that all of Paul's letters, with just a couple exceptions, Philemon being one of them, they're written to churches. I know we're living in this day where there's a lot of distrust in institutions, and we think that they're just not all that important. Maybe they're cumbersome. They hold on to too many traditions. They're imperfect. And yeah, okay, all that's true. But then again, every person is imperfect and holds on to the past. Why would we expect our institutions to be any different? Do you understand that the church is at the center of God's plans? culture and our world thinks little of the church. You're going to hear a whole lot about Christ's church throughout this short little book. What follows then, verses 3 through 10, is actually one long sentence in Greek. So you think sometimes English is hard to follow? That's actually one sentence. Now, thankfully, your translators have done us a very kind work by giving us paragraphs and punctuation and things like that. We're going to do the same. It would be very hard to somehow take all of this in just a few minutes and do any justice to it. So we're going to break this up into three parts, and we're going to see the first two today. The first two are very simple: past and present. Past and present. Past, we see in verses 3 to 6. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And now that's dense, isn't it? There's a lot there. It would be hard to unpack all this because it's so compact. We're going to make an effort at it, though. And so our first thing, the first big chunk, these verses are all about past blessing. Not blessing that's expired or gone bad or doesn't exist now, but blessing that has begun in the past. That's what Paul's writing about. Let me give us a question that I think will help start unraveling this. Do you realize, dear friends, that your blessing in Jesus Christ came about even before you were born? As amazing as the day was, whenever you trusted Jesus, you walked an aisle, you prayed a prayer, you were reading the scriptures, and suddenly, this is true, I believe, Jesus has saved me. As amazing as that day was, when you understood forgiveness of sins and the salvation offered to you, understand this, God actually began to work in your life even prior to that. Notice how Paul spells it out. First, you were given every spiritual blessing in Jesus. God has not held out on you. You're not lacking in comparison to any other Christian. And yeah, it's true, as Paul writes elsewhere, that different Christians are gifted in different ways, but that doesn't mean they're blessed in different ways. It's true, of course, that we need to grow and mature in Christ. That's a process that we pursue till the day we die. And yet, this is the reality. Brother, sister, students, you don't lack anything that you need in order to have eternal joy in Jesus and to be useful for his kingdom. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to read bunches of thick books, though we're thankful for those of you who do. Right? That's a gift for them. That's great. You have use and purpose. Paul's going to unpack more of that later in Ephesians, so I don't want us to camp too long there. I just wonder, do you believe what God is saying? That's first. Here's second. Don't miss how this blessing came to you. It came first in Christ. Right? All of your blessing is wrapped up in Jesus. You have no true blessing apart from Jesus Christ. So much the better then that in him you have all and more than you'll ever need. What's even more, secondly, look at when this blessing came. Paul writes it in verse 4. where I'm getting that. It came before we were born. Right? First Ephraim, do you realize you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world was nailed down? Boys and girls, what God intends for you is that you would be set apart, that you would live in a way then that reflects his choosing of you, his character, his calling upon your very life. It's amazing, isn't it? This is, well, God delivers, doesn't he? It's not like the, I noticed you can't hardly get past Christmas and suddenly all the commercials are, you know, some variant of, well, maybe you didn't get what you want, or you need more, or you need better, and suddenly everything leading up to Christmas didn't really deliver, did it? You know, all the other things the marketers promised. Well, if you buy this and put it under the tree, you know, your spouse will be happy, your kids will be amazing. You know, what is it, Lake Wobegon, right? Everyone will be above average. It'll be wonderful. Well, that didn't happen, so that's okay, though. We've got more products. You can buy this, you can do this, you can be a new you. That's going to happen on January 1st, all those commercials. Understand, when it comes to the Lord, he actually does deliver on his blessings. Doesn't just say it. He does it. He cares for his people. He sees them safely to their heavenly home and to joy forever. Third, then, make sure that you see how this came about then. Right? So it's, you've been given every spiritual blessing in Jesus, and that in Jesus, secondly, is the part that we need to not miss. And now, thirdly, this has come about how? In love. In love. Right? Too many of us have been taught poorly on how God acts. Not the love part, not the word, right? God is love. Love seems to be one of the few things that our world can still maybe kind of be okay with when we talk about God. But notice how Paul expresses that love in these verses. It's two scary words, right? Sovereignty and predestination. You ever thought of love in that sense? We're told that God being God, because that's what sovereignty is, by the way. You want a simple definition? It's God is God and we are not. So God being God, we're told in our world that that's somehow offensive and bad and wrong, and then it means we're not free. And talking heads online, influencers lecture us that this is some sort of terrible and unloving thing to have the God of the universe take such care and give such attention to his people. I beg to differ. And so does Paul. Right here we read that it's not a controlling God who did this, but a loving God. And perhaps you should underline some of these verses if you need convincing. It is God's love that caused him to predestine you for adoption into Jesus, to inherit salvation in Jesus Christ. His love is no bad thing. This isn't stifling your freedom. It's actually the opposite. True freedom isn't about you and I being able to choose our own adventure and do whatever we want. We've already done that, by the way. It happens in the first chapters of Genesis, and it ended horribly. So, if you want real freedom, that's what it looks like. It looks like sin and death. We see it today. In our world, we see it today, even in the war-torn parts of our world. More sin and death. No, God wants more for us than even our best choices. He wants his own perfect, holy, loving best for you and for everyone else who will turn to Jesus Christ. It is not a bad thing that God is in control, that he has, verse 4, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, in love, predestined us for adoption to himself. Right? These are not bad things. These are blessings. Don't fear God being God. blessing and joy out of this, notice that God gets something too. This isn't just self-centered, hey, look at us, we're great. No, you don't really have to get far in Ephesians till you see how ungreat we are on our own. No, God gets something out of this, and it's really the sort of thing that Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, here, Paul writes that our salvation and love is the result of God's will. Next time you struggle with God's will for your life, what should I do? It's 2026. Everyone tells me I should change everything and be different and be a new you. And what do I do? Seek the Lord. I know that's not going to sell books. It's not going to, you know, rocket my words to the top of whatever bestseller list, but it's true. Right? The next time someone tells you that God's will is not what's best, remember these words from Paul. God's will is what brings you to Jesus. It's so good that redeemed sinners like us turn to him in praise. God's will is what brings about our blessing in eternity, past, present, and future. What blessing in this new year? Seek the Lord. Enjoy your Savior. Right? This is what God has done. Right? This is the blessing that every Christian already has in Christ. For some of you, this is an identity that maybe you didn't even know you had. Right? Maybe this is all brand new to you, and wow, what a blessing. Your assignment is to go home and it is to reread these words and to imbibe them, to soak in them. Put a post-it note on your mirror. Put a sticky on your steering wheel. Cover up that goofy tablet thing that's in every new car with a giant page where these are printed on it. You don't need to see whatever radio thing. Right, you need to see this. You need to savor your Savior. This is what blessing is for the people of God. It's also who you and I are. We talk so much about identity these days as if it's something you choose, like a suit of clothes. Oh, well, we'll have this, and oh, no, you know, the trend's going another way. Maybe I'll get a different identity. No, guess what? In Christ, you have a new identity, and it's one that doesn't grow stale or old or out of fashion. You're transformed as a Christian. What does that look like? Well, for that, we look to present blessing. Look, starting in verse 7. In him, that is to say, the beloved, Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. So we've had past blessing, what God has done. Present blessing, what we now have this side of the cross. And what we now have is the application of all that the Lord has chosen and done and accomplished in the past. There's an unbreakable connection between what God has done, his past blessing, his past choosing, and our present blessing and life in Jesus Christ. Right, so where we read just a little bit ago about how God chose us and predestined us, realize that's not just some kind of academic-y thing, okay, some little detail about theology, that's great, Kevin, whatever. No, understand that that has meaning for our lives now, here, in the present. What's that look like? The first and most obvious truth is simply this. this is the gospel. This is the truth that Christ's blood has been shed instead of our own. That he took our sins and died in our place on the cross, giving us life instead of the death that we deserve. Paul explains it in terms of shed blood and the forgiveness of our wrongs, our sins. All of this is done for us, not based on our merit, what we've earned, not based on our deserving it. No, instead it's by the grace of our sovereign God. This is what you have in Jesus different. I don't know how this year has gone for you. I suspect, unless you are the most optimistic of optimists, and if so, good for you, but you probably can look back and it's a bit mixed. Right? Maybe you see places where you thought, wow, you know, I'm really growing in the Lord, or I actually trusted something God said, and this has been a blessing. And you can probably think of just as many times of, and I also really blew it. I'm so glad that moment's behind me. I don't want to repeat that ever again. In our adult Sunday school class, we were talking out of Matthew's gospel about how Jesus looks upon the people and he sees them as harassed sheep without a shepherd. And there's a number of things that we could say from that passage. We'll do a whole study on it sometime. But one of the things going through my mind is, well, both directions really, as I think of this. How many times have I, as a pastor, failed you? Right, that wasn't Dave's point or anything like that, thankfully. Right? And how many times, even on my best days, do I just not add up? Now, I'm not alone in this. Sorry, but you're all there with me. You're not any more perfect than I am. Right? How many times is what we need not just a better pastor, better friends, a better life, better routines, better habits? No, what we need most is the good shepherd. We need Jesus. He's the only one who will never let us down. You want to have hope as you end this year? Hope that next year can actually be different? It's not going to be by getting a gym membership. That might be good for you. I'm not saying it is or it isn't, but that's not where real hope comes from. It's not going to be by you reading a bunch of books or enrolling in one of those courses about, you know, how to change your life and be more influential and, you know, people will like you and, hey, maybe that's helpful, maybe it's not. No, what you need most is to see and savor more of Jesus Christ, to put your hopes in him more than in anyone else, to trust his record instead of your own, however good or bad your own may be. This is what the gospel does. It's not about Jesus sort of cleaning us up, dusting us off, and now, okay, let's see how you do now. No. Too many people think that's the gospel. It's not. Jesus is at work in us. His grace is for us, both in our failures and in what we think of are our successes. It's Jesus all the way down, all the way through, all the way in. This is his blessing for you. You cling to him. You hold to him. Right? This is the first and most obvious truth here. It's that we are redeemed, not because you and I have it all together. I don't. You don't. But because Jesus does. Here's then the second one. Paul writes that this forgiveness and grace has been lavished upon us. I love that word, lavished. We don't use that very often. Do you realize that God is not into cost cutting? He really doesn't care about efficiency. There's no austerity measures here. We don't need an efficiency program for the Christian faith. God isn't stingy. Rather, he lavished. He gives more grace than we could ever need. What's One major facet of that grace, then, well, Paul spells it out this way. It's that in God's own wisdom, he gives to us wisdom and insight into a mystery that's now joyfully revealed. It's the mystery of his own will and purposes in Jesus. What will the Messiah do? We don't have to guess. We can know. Paul tells us that the plan is for all things to be united in Jesus Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. Jesus the King will rule over all. And why is that such good news? Because if you're a Christian today, right, then we, First Ephraim, who are in him, shall enjoy his rule forever. Think of that. When Christ's kingdom is made evident in all of its fullness, when what is true in heaven is true here on earth, when that day comes, do you understand everything will be transformed? Your heart and mine, your attitudes and mine, your words and mine, your sicknesses and infirmities, your sorrows that weigh you down at the end of this year, at the mileage that you've got on you. Do you understand all of that will be taken away? Do you realize that there will be no more need for funerals or for graveyards or for hospitals? No more counseling. No more bills coming in the mail. Right? Jesus will transform everything. Paul's word for you and for me is simply this. Before we even get to the future part, though you'll notice he's already kind of bleeding into that, before we even get to that, Paul tells us this: everything's going to be united in Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you're already a part of that now. You don't have to feel blessed. You don't have to feel like life is going well. You don't have to feel like you're on the upward mobility and things are great and I'm getting a raise next year. And no, maybe you're not. Maybe things are worse. Maybe you've been in the hospital. Maybe there is no raise because there's no job. Understand, you are still in Christ. And so, friends, I just want to leave us then with this. How does the fact of God's blessing for us in Jesus change you? How does it change us, First Ephraim? How will we share the joy of his sovereignty with each other as we hope together, as we trust together, as we cry together? How will we share the joy of God being in control with somebody else? Your neighbors need this. They don't think they do. They're not going to like this message, but they need it nonetheless because it's true. It's the one thing that's truly true, rather than all the lies, all the smoke and mirrors that they're being told and seen every day. You are loved by an almighty God. And because that is true, let's respond to him with confidence, humble, but confidence, now, as we close in worship together. Heavenly Father, would you make us in awe of you and your plan? Would you have us not just assume your son Jesus, not just kind of a ho-hum, that sounds good, sure, why not? But instead, Lord, would you make our jaws drop at seeing our Savior, what he has done and is doing, and then very soon hear what he